Good evening and welcome to our evening service. If you're here physically in the building or whether you're watching online, we're delighted for you to join with us. Now, if you weren't out this morning, I informed the congregation that there is now no longer a requirement to wear a mask in our service. That's coming in, going out, sitting down, singing, whatever. It's up to yourselves. Just do whatever you feel comfortable in doing. We have our church prayer meeting on Tuesday at 7:30. Then on Wednesday, the Little Lambs meet from 11:15 to 12:30, and that's over in the church hall. Thursday is a night. I hope all the members have got it down in their diary. It's our AGM, and a number of things are happening. We are looking at accounts and so on. So that's at 7:30 on Thursday evening, and I have agendas for anyone who wishes them, or if you are not here this evening or would like one emailed to you, just send me an email and I'll send it back to you. No extra charge. Then next Sunday, we have our services at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. The pastor will be speaking in the morning service, and then Andrew Cuthbert will be preaching in the evening service. Last week's 10th Sunday offering amounted to £3,013. Now, the 10th Sunday offering always goes to missionary projects, and so this time it's going to Open Doors and the Barnabas Trust. So that money will be divided between those two organisations, and I do thank you very much for your generosity. There is a prayer letter from Mizpah Outreach, some of our friends. We've had them in the church before, and so it's on the display board. Please take that. It's free. You can have it and pray for our friends. So do take that on the way out. And then finally, can I express our sympathy to one of our deacons, Mark Thompson, on the death of his brother, Will. We had been praying for Will, and he died on Friday evening. So pray for Mark and the family circle at this time. And these are all the announcements.
Thank you very much, Billy. Our next song won't actually need any real introduction to you. Sometimes we tend to keep certain songs for specific times of the year, and this is one which very often is reserved for harvest, but it has a message which goes much, much more beyond just the harvest time. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, the pastor said to us this morning that we're able to stand to sing, so if you want to do that now, and if you are able to do that now, then please feel free to stand as we sing through this song.
Thou changest.
much.
Thank you to Daphne and to Brian for leading us in that worship. Great songs, and they're good to have something to sing about, isn't it? It is a great song that we have. Let's just bow together in prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come into the house of God and the house of praise and the house of prayer, the house of thanksgiving, with a note of joy in our hearts. For you are God and there's no one like thee. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again of coming around to hear what the Lord would say to us from his word. And we would ask, Lord, that you will settle us in your presence, and that, as, Lord, we often pray, that we will know the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't do it without him. Lord, without him we're just clay vessels. And we ask, Lord, that you will come. Speak to us through your word. Pour oil in upon the page. Let it live, we pray. And grant, O God, that each and every one of us will have clear vision of what the Lord is saying to each one of us. Lord, apply it to our hearts, and those who will listen to the recordings later on, we pray, dear Father, that even through the recordings that some will come to faith in Christ. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We ask that you'll close us in with yourself. Bind every agent of hell. Lord, distract every force of darkness and drive them from our courses. And we pray that the Spirit of God will have freedom and free course in our gathering this evening. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 2. And we're reading the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. We are not containing ourselves or curtailing ourselves to this passage. We will look at other passages as we look at this great subject. Faith that saves. Faith that saves. A lot of people have a lot of faith and different kinds and varying faith. But have you got faith that saves? Faith that saves. And that is what we're looking at. Andrew will be taking up the same series, and he'll be speaking on regeneration, or to be redeemed or be saved or be born again. It's all the same. And so Andrew will be taking that up next Sunday evening in the service here this next Sunday evening. Let's read together God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, and the reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And I trust that the Lord would bless that wonderful reading of his word to our hearts. And if you carefully studied that passage of scripture, there is sufficient there to tell you all that God purposes and plans and is able and capable and longing to do for every one of us. That is one of the most fantastic passages of scripture that we could have ever read together. Our title and subject is Faith That Saves. Now listen to this wee story. An atheist was taking a walk through the woods, and what majestic trees, he commented to himself. What powerful rivers, what wonderful animals, what beauty in the skies. And he said these words, how lucky we are to have such beauty. As he continued walking alongside the river, He heard a rustling in the bushes. Turning to look to see what was causing the noise, there was a 7-foot grizzly bear coming towards him. And so he took tail and he began to run, and he ran as fast as he can, but no matter how fast he ran, the grizzly bear was catching up on him. He stumbled on an old tree stump, and as he was turning around to pick himself up, he saw the paw of this old grizzly bear about to seize him, and instantly he prayed. Now this is an atheist, remember? Instantly he prayed, and everything froze. Everything in the forest went quiet. The birds stopped singing, and the bear stopped in its tracks. And instantly he cried out, "O God in heaven, save me." The Lord replied to him, this is only a story, it didn't actually happen by the way, "You deny my existence, and you teach others that I don't exist, and you even credit the creation to a cosmic accident. Do you really want me to help you? Am I to take it now that you are now a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. "It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now. I'll tell you what, will you convert the bear?" The bear looked into the light, and as he looked at the man, as he was about to put his paw on him, "For what I am about to receive, may the Lord make me truly thankful." Make what you will of that story. I do say I do not take credit for it, but someone has said there are very few real atheists. But there are an awful lot of people who are confused as to what it means to really believe. But I will say this to you, there are only two classes of people. There are those who believe, and there's the rest. And as we think about people and their confused idea of belief, there are those who have cosmetic faith, and it's all concerned with how they look. And I'm not talking about their outward appearance, but their behavior. They want people to comment and appreciate the way that they live, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of thereof. The real effort is made to look good in the eyes of men, and there's nothing behind it. And then there's those who have got antiseptic faith. The kind of faith that's squeaky clean, doesn't like to get its hands dirty, and would never ever have associated itself with Catherine Booth. And then there's static faith. People who look back to 50 years ago, and there's nothing ongoing, and they certainly don't adhere to Romans 1 and 17. They just live daily by faith. And then there's sporadic faith. It's shifting around from one thing to another, more taken with the flavor of the month, the fad of the day, that which tickles their ears today and makes them feel good today, but something different comes up tomorrow. And then there's what I call chaotic faith. Some kind of circumstance happens, and just like this atheist, they cry out, "Save me." And as soon as the situation disappears, they go back to doing what it is that they're used to doing. Tonight we're going to confine ourselves to what is saving faith. What is it takes the heart of man? How is it conveyed to our hearts, this wonderful grace, this wonderful place, this wonderful position, where we are able to declare to the world, "I'm saved, hallelujah, and I know it. I'm saved from the wrath to come. I'm saved from the sins of the past, and I'm saved from the trouble of the present, and I've got confidence and assurance as I go into every day. I know the Lord is with me." What is it? How does it come about? Ask yourself, is what I have saving faith? What does saving faith look like to me? What is the criteria? What's the nature of saving faith? Because if you go wrong here, you're wrong everywhere else. And you're building on the wrong foundation. And the question that will be overriding in all of this message is, have you got saving faith? Look at those verses that we read together, especially verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I find here in this little text, to start with, the origin of saving faith. It came from God. It's the gift of God. In fact, as we've gone through this little series, we're going to discover that everything we get comes from God. I have no art nor part to play in it. I didn't manufacture it. I didn't create it. I didn't plan it. I didn't dream it. One day, God comes to my heart and says, this is what I have planned for you. It begins in the heart of God. It's God's gift. God's gift to you. No matter what way you look at this text, whether it's salvation is the gift, which it is, or saving faith is the gift, which it is, it comes from God. God alone. So that nobody can boast. I'll not be able to pat myself on the back and say, didn't I have wonderfully strong faith? No, my dear friend, it's not the act of our faith, it's the object of our faith, who is God. And God placed it in your heart. And shouldn't you give a hallelujah that God came to your heart and gave you the gift and the power and the desire to trust him? Because after all, naturally, we trust ourselves. We are told in these days to whatever tickles our fancy, to go for it. And to promote self and to look after self. And self is at the very center. But God, in a moment and in a time of his chosen and by our cooperation, comes to our hearts and he gives us the wonderful ability to believe God. You know, I was thinking of this, and I was, the Lord directed me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You needn't look it up. If you want to mark it down, you can look at it later. It says this, being confident of this very thing. By the way, we'll look at this wee text later on. But being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work. I love that. God began a work in my heart in 1984. I think that's right, Mrs. Galanders, isn't it? In 1984, something that I never believed, something that I never received, something that I never accepted, something that I never ever thought of, God came and imparted to my heart the ability to believe what God's word says. That went against nature. He began a good work. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what? If God is going to fulfill that promise, he has to begin to work in our dead, darkened, damned hearts, hasn't he? And as I considered that text, I was thinking this, the peril and predicament of man is contained within that verse, not willing that any should perish. But not only that, but the love, mercy, purpose, and plan of God is also contained in that verse. He's not willing that any should perish. His heart, dear friends, brothers and sisters, his heart is moved, and away back in the annals of eternity, God planned salvation for you and I. And if you and I were ever to receive it, God spoke into our hearts and gave us the ability to believe. He was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And you look at me when I'm saying this, before man was ever born, before you were ever conceived in the womb, God had a purpose and a desire to speak into your heart and give the ability to believe that which in our natural abilities and affections is not able to do. Have I made my point clear? Man is born, listen, man is born unconscious, unable, and utterly in a depraved state. He's dead, as Paul says, in trespasses and sin. And as much as a dead man is unable to respond to your voice and mine, so we were in our spiritual state. But God comes and speaks, Lazarus, come forth! And dead men responded to the creating, inspiring, igniting voice of God. Hallelujah. In Daniel 2, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar had an unusual dream. Told the wise men, if you can tell me my dream, then I will give you all the accolades and all the credit and accreditation that a king can give. And one by one by one, they went to the king and said, if you will just but tell us the dream. But, says Nebuchadnezzar, if you are definitely and genuinely inspired, and he says, you will know. If you are the wise men that you say you are, you will know without my aid. Of course, wise man after wise man failed, until voice and the word went out about Daniel. And Daniel and his three friends went and sought the Lord. And they were able to tell the king what his dream was and what it meant. And here's what Daniel said, don't you raise me up and don't you genuflect before me and don't you make me into a god. He says, because my God hath revealed this dream unto me. It began in the heart of God. And there might be someone, wonderfully, the soul that I led to Christ last Monday night. Here's what they said to me. I wasn't coming to the meeting on Sunday until a half an hour before the meeting started. And I felt this desire to come to the meeting. And the moment I came into this gathering, I could sense God was having his spotlight on me. Is that not God? And you see, it may well be that's exactly how you feel at this moment. Because it starts and it begins and it finishes with God. Doesn't that give you hope for your children? For our community? The origin of saving faith. Notice from Romans 10, 9 and 10, the organ of saving faith. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, an organ is a part of the body that has a specific function. I use the term here metaphorically of the spiritual heart of man, that which is inside here, your emotions, your affections, your will. That part of you that you cannot describe or take a picture of. And you can't get someone, you can't commission an artist to paint that picture of what's going on in there. But that's where God communicates, and that's where we communicate with God. And it's when this in here is moved, when this in here is affected, when my soul is affected by the voice of God, it begins to work its way out with your heart. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to verse 24, Jesus, we are told that many believed on Jesus when they saw the miracles that he did. They knew by his miracles that he was the Messiah, God in the flesh. But hear what it says in verse 24. We read of the strange response that Jesus made to their belief. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. The reason Jesus didn't commit to them was because as God he could see their hearts, and he saw that they were not sincere. They believed about him, but they didn't believe him. That's different. These are the kind of people who make a profession and get all holy, and boy, they're like Pentecostal mavericks on the first couple of weeks. I got saved in the meeting last week. Boy, I want to tell you, I saw bolts of lightning. And 2 weeks down the road, they're as dead as Hector. And then another couple of weeks, and the poor old preacher, what did you do on them? They're not coming back. It is one thing to believe about Jesus, and it's another thing to be absolutely holy, totally convinced, and to fall in love with Jesus. And if you were a good old Pentecostal, you would sing this song, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again, because my heart is in love with Jesus. Faith in Christ for salvation, I'm going to say this very quickly, involves three steps. The first step is to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? I must hear the gospel. I must hear the facts of the gospel. I must understand the gospel if I'm to respond favorably to the gospel. I'm a sinner under condemnation, and Christ is able to save me and set me free. That's the first step, to hear. The second step in regarding belief of the heart is not only to hear with the hearing of the heart, but to believe with the heart. I believe what I hear. I was thinking of that song this evening, Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. You see, to believe is be persuaded about the facts of the gospel. That's what belief is. When the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe. But it's more than an intellectual exercise. It is something that is like a heart transaction, where I've had this experience of God that has persuaded me, and I intend to act upon it. I believe. The third thing is not only to hear and to believe, but to trust. Bear with me. I use this when I'm counseling, and I've said it before in the church, and I've used this before, but I think this is one of the best illustrations that I can use when I'm talking about trust, because trust and belief are both the same, different sides of the same coin. Now, I believe that chair. Now, you've seen this before, haven't you? It'll do you no harm to see it again. Repetition's very good. I believe that chair was constructed, well made, solid as good, I get out, and it's padded as well. Wouldn't that be lovely for the whole church to have chairs like that, wouldn't it? Maybe that's prophetic. We'll see what happens on Thursday. I believe that chair was made to hold my weight, and believe it's fashioned in every way, it's curved so that I'll not be having, some of you boys are sitting up there with a like a board in your back, and they're just uncomfortable. I think those seats down there were made for penance. I believe that chair was made to seat me, to hold me, to give me comfort. But all the belief I have still has me looking at the chair. Here's me trusting what I already know. Here's me acting and what I know. And I did this the other night with that person. Now I'm trusting the chair. Now who's holding who? The chair's holding me. I'm trusting. Trusting as the years go by. I feel like David Jeremiah here. Trusting as the moments fly. Trust, I'm sure that's a song somewhere. Sounds good anyway. I hear. I've heard the gospel. Some of you have heard it all your life. Some of you, tell it again. I say, how many times do you want to hear? Why should some hear 1,000 times when there's people going to hell who have never heard? I hear. I believe. Is there anybody here who doesn't believe the gospel? Then I trust. There are three biblical examples for this. The woman with the issue of blood, she heard about Jesus, of the miracles he could do. She came to Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. There was a story of the Ethiopian eunuch as he was walking through the wilderness, and he just happened to be reading through Isaiah 53. And of course, Philip just happened. Of course, we know it was God, but Philip just happened to be passing by as he was reading Isaiah 53. Do you believe? Do you understand what you're reading? How could I know? Because nobody explained it to me. And he explained it. He opened to him the passage and he believed. Where there's a water, which is a symbol of his intention and his desire and the decision that he'd made, that he was trusting Christ. And then of course there was the Philippian jailer. He heard Paul and Silas singing, praising, worshipping the Lord. What must I do to have what you boys have? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know by his actions that he brought healing and help to those whose wounds were open and gaping, having been lashed with a cat of nine tails. Say you had a pile of money and you wondered where you would put it, and you went to a friend and said, well, there's the bank of the absolutely safe bank in Newton Abbey. You hear what your friend says, you believe their testimony, and you commit your money to the bank. Or faith in the doctor. Oh, that doctor was a godsend to me. And you go to him. You believe the testimony. You commit yourself to them. And you act on what you hear. But I was looking up this idea of people and parachute jumps. I have no desire to do a parachute jump. If I had to do one, I would go and get myself an Aerodyne Zulu parachute. They're only about $4,500. But you can buy ones on Amazon for £25. And you can get them on eBay second hand. Which one? You can read the reviews, by the way, on these Aerodyne Zulu parachutes. They are fail-safe. Even then, I wouldn't use it. You see, you read the reviews, you take what they say, and if you have to do one, that's the equipment that I'd use. You see, there's a lot of people and they're trusting in their good works. There's a lot of people and they're trusting in others' opinions or foolish and demonic and devilish concepts. But the Bible tells me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The Bible tells me I was a sinner undone out of Christ on my way to hell as fast as time would bring me. But the Bible also said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible tells me all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on that I will act. The organ of saving faith. By the way, the object of saving faith is you don't come to a tradition. You don't come to do rites and rituals. You come to Christ. And you know why? Well, Paul pointed it out here in Ephesians 2. He's the only one that can change your life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the object. You come to Christ. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to surrender your life to him. To submit to him. To yield to him. And by the way, any time we read in the scriptures about coming to Christ, there's a note of urgency about it. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labour. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Reminds me of a story of a lonely single man. He bought a pet. But he wanted to buy himself an unusual pet. So he bought himself a centipede. And he put it in a box. And he looked at it and fed it. Now, this centipede had an unusual ability to talk back to its owner. You're coming to church with me, Mr. Centipede. No answer. 10 minutes later, now you're coming to church with me, Mr. Centipede. And 20 minutes later, he looks into the box angrily and says, you're coming to me. Why are you so impatient? I'm putting on my shoes. There's a lot of people, that's a silly little joke, isn't it? But listen, every excuse you're trying to make is just as silly. Just as silly. Come now, for all things are ready. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He never forces his way into your life. And by the way, whenever you trust Christ, you don't become a hermit. He will begin to live, as we've been learning, he will begin to live his life out through you. He will use your personality, your gifts, the traits of your character, so that you can win your generation for Christ. He wants to come into your life today because he doesn't want you to waste the rest of your life. He wants to come in today because he can make something beautiful. You will be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And perish the thought that you think you're good enough. Because there's none good but one, that is God. By the way, my dear friend, if you were good enough, then why did Christ die on the cross? Why would Calvary have happened if one person could say, I'm good enough, I haven't done anybody any harm, I live at peace with my neighbour, I pay 100 pence in the pound? You come to Christ because he has come for you. You confide in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And by the way, you've heard me say this before, but I think it's worth telling again. There's nothing that you're going to tell him that he doesn't already know. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What we're really doing is we're agreeing with God that I am a sinner. We're agreeing with God the kind of sinner I am. And we're agreeing with God that he's right and I'm wrong. We confide in Christ. And we commit to Christ. As we submit ourselves to him, he is enabled to do the work within our hearts. Notice very quickly the outcome of saving faith. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are learning on Sunday mornings. Well, I trust we're learning on Sunday mornings that this is an ongoing work where God is making us more and more like his son. Where he's knocking off those old corners and creating us after the image. Paul says, we labor till Christ be formed in you. You see, whom the Lord chooses, he cleanses. Whom he cleanses, he changes. Whom he changes, he commissions. You will never be left the same when you come to Christ. And it will not be you doing it, it will be him doing it in you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Spirit let loose in your heart. Hallelujah. Because you can't do it in your own. And never could. As someone has rightly said, if your religion's not changing you, it's time you changed your religion. When Jesus saves someone, he just doesn't patch them up. He makes a new man out of them from the inside out. What we used to love, we now loathe. And what we used to loathe, we now love. A socialist and a communist and a Christian met at Hyde Park. They discussed the difference they can make to society. Just then they spied a tramp. The socialist said, let's take a whip round and get him a suit. The communist said, why not put a new suit on the man? And the Christian said, well, we would rather put a new man in the suit. Too many have walked the aisle of a church, shook the hand of the preacher, said a short little prayer, but the outcome has never materialized. Soon they're gone the way of the world, a statistic. I've tried that and it didn't work. There's more fun in the world. It's because the world was never taken out of your heart. Every time salvation experience is spoken of in the New Testament, it's described as drastic terms. From death to life. From darkness to light. From beauty to ashes. From bondage to liberty. Well, I can only say that was my testimony. Is that your testimony? Notice the last little thought that I want to leave with you. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The ongoing of saving faith. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is not a one-time act, not a short-time act, not a part-time act, but a lifetime act. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Faith is a way of life for the believer, for the child of God. And it doesn't stop, and it doesn't stop till we reach glory. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. As we bring this meeting to a conclusion, as you've listened to the ramblings of this old preacher, can I ask, have you saving faith? I'm not asking, do you believe in God? The Bible says in James that even the devils believe. I mean, that is right. Satan believes about God. The demons believe about God. It's more than an intellectual exercise. It is an emotional It is a spiritual, it's a psychological, it's a physical event that takes place within our hearts. And it works out in our lives, and we see the evidence of changed lives. And it's like you stepping into that, sitting into that chair, trusting him with your life, your past, your present, and your future. Have you saving faith? Just before the service, somebody said to me, I came back to the Lord at Christmas. Isn't that wonderful? We can stray, folks. We can lose out very easily. We can miss out so much. But God never lets go of his children. And he'll draw you back to himself, make you feel uncomfortable, until you relinquish the rights to your own heart and you give him sway. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Brian and Daphne will be coming. If you want to make your way here, Daphne and Brian, they'll be coming shortly, and they're going to be leading us in a song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I can put my hand up and say, yes, it's sweet. Oh, it's wonderful. It is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to know that I've been made anew. I'm made a child of God in an instant, in a moment, in a miracle of God's grace. And to know then he is my life as we journey through life. I'm not asking for a physical or visible response tonight, but I will be standing at the door on the way out. And if God has moved on your heart this evening, then please don't rush away. It's imperative you don't waste any more of your life. And I'm going to pray that God will give you the courage and the grace to do something about it this evening. To sit in the chair of his grace and allow him to carry you all the way through life. Our Father, we ask that in the closing moments of this gathering, that you by your grace and your wonderful love will come with that miracle of faith to hearts that were sitting in darkness at the beginning of this meeting, but the light has begun to dawn and there's an urgency has been created within the deepest recesses of their heart, and there's a desire to be right with him. Bless, Lord, we pray. Seal your word upon our hearts. Gain the victory in our lives. Glorify your Son. Magnify your name. Break the hold of the devil and bring light and glory to light in every heart ere we leave this gathering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brian and Daphne are going to bring the service to a close. Thank you.